As we've worked our way through the Gospel of Mark, we've encountered a number of questions. Let me just go through a few of those, and particularly Mark 10, the chapter that we're finishing up today. In verse 2 of this chapter, Jesus was asked by the disciples, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And then in verse 17, the rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In verse 26, the disciples asked Jesus, "Who can be saved?" And in the section that we're looking at today, Jesus asked a blind beggar, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, this is actually the same question that Jesus asked James and John when they indicated that they wanted something from Jesus. Look at verse 36 of the text. And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, when Jesus asked that question to James and John, they said, "We want the top positions, the top spots in the kingdom. Put us on the dais right next to you. Give us status. Give us rank. We want to be senior officials." And you'll remember last week we looked at this. Jesus answered them and he said to them with a question, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And then Jesus followed that up, answering their question, saying, "Where you sit is not mine to give." Now the answer the blind beggar gives to Jesus' question, "What do you want to do for me?" is it's simple. It's direct. It's straightforward. He says to him, "I want to regain my sight." What do the disciples want? Position, power, acclaim, status. Barnabas only wants to have his blindness removed and to see what other people see. So let's look at this portion of Scripture and see what we can discover in it. The first thing I want you to see from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52 is the path of Jesus, the path of Jesus. Now, this is a short section, so let me read it, and then we'll come back and take a closer look at it. When they came to Jericho, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Now earlier in verse 32, you might want to take note of that. It says they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. So Jesus, as you know, by this point is making his last trip to Jerusalem. And his travels take him, well, the text tells us, into and out of Jericho. So for the last several months, Jesus has been coming from the north down out of Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. And a good portion of that time he has spent east of the Jordan River in the regions of Perea. In fact, it would have been the region that we studied about today. The Israelites found themselves on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross the Jordan River. He would make some forays into Judea, but mostly he was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. But he's crossed over now from the east to the west. And at this point, the text tells us he's in the vicinity of Jericho. Now, Jericho is north of the Dead Sea. And it's about 18 miles, a little bit to the north and to the east of Jerusalem. It's a steep climb from Jericho to Jerusalem. I think I've already mentioned this before. Jericho is in the Rift Valley, about 850 feet below sea level. Jerusalem stands about 2,500 feet above sea level, so it's a climb of about 3,300 feet in elevation. And upon leaving Jericho, Jesus would ascend to Jerusalem, and there he would experience rejection, mocking, scorn, betrayal, and finally his death by crucifixion. So you need to understand the cross at this point is probably within about 2 weeks. That's the timing on this. We don't know exactly, but we can approximate it. Now, Matthew and Luke also tell us this story. They give their record. Matthew and Mark say this. Jesus was leaving Jericho. Luke writes, Jesus was approaching Jericho. Which was it, leaving or approaching? Yes, it was both of them. By this time, there were two Jerichos that were in close proximity to one another. There was the old Jericho that we read about in Joshua that fell when the Israelites went around it and the trumpets blew and they shouted. And then there's the new Jericho that was to the south and the east of the old one, of the ancient Jericho. So that explains Jesus leaving and entering Jericho. It would be as if you left Kansas City, Missouri, and you entered Kansas City. You go, how can that be? Because there's a Kansas City, Kansas. So that's why Jesus is leaving and entering. So there's no contradiction here at all. Now, look at the text. We read this in verse 46, that there was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and he was sitting by the road. So that this road that Jesus is on is going to take him right past a man in desperate need. Now, apparently this road was the main artery. Because if you're a beggar, you want to beg where there's the most number of people passing by. So that's the assumption that we can make. And the more people that pass by, what? The better day it's going to be. The better chance of getting help. The better chance of getting some contributions. So the man on this road has two strikes against him. He's a beggar, but he's not just any beggar. The text tells us that he's a blind beggar. Now being either would be unpleasant, would it not? It would be a drag to be blind. It would be a drag to be poor. It would be doubly a drag to be blind and poor. So his condition is horrific. Now, you have to understand, in that culture, and in some senses, it's probably not different in ours, at least from the perspective of some people, blind people were marginalized. They were considered in the category of the outcast. Physical handicap of any kind in Jewish thinking was viewed as a curse, a judgment by God. And so with it was this inescapable stigma. It wasn't his fault he was blind. But with it came that perspective that people had. So basically, what had happened in his life, it had been reduced to nothing. Because he was viewed that way by the people around him. Now, Mark does something that Matthew and Luke don't do in their account of this story. Mark gives us his name. This outcast has a name. And his name is Bartimaeus. He's the son. Bar means son. He's the son of Timaeus. Now, what's interesting is that he is the only person in the Gospel of Mark who's healed that their name is given. The closest we get would have been when Peter's mother-in-law was healed and when Jairus' daughter was brought back to life, but in both of those cases, we're not given their names. But in this case, Barnabas' name is given. And one of the reasons commentators tell us his name was given, and we're going to see what takes place in his life here in just a few moments. Mark's gospel, if you remember, was written to a Roman audience, to a Gentile audience. So the people that received this would have been in the capital city of Rome. In all likelihood, Bartimaeus was someone who was known in the church in Rome. So that's what commentators, that's what scholars think. So that's why his name would have been mentioned. Probably a spiritual leader of some kind. What's also interesting is this is the final healing recorded in Mark's gospel. We'll not read any more miracles of a healing nature in his gospel. Now the final phrase of verse 46 tells us that he was sitting by the road. Here's the idea of that. He had been sitting and was continuing to sit by the road. In other words, this was his location. This was his spot. If you lived in the area and you needed to find Bartimaeus, you would know during the day from this time to this time, this is where you would find him. And we don't know, but the sense of the text is that he had been sitting there for years and years and years, maybe even decades. And a lot of people had come past that spot before, but today was a different day. Because today, Jesus was coming past that spot. So that's the path of Jesus. I want you to see the next thing, the plea to Jesus, the plea to Jesus. Look at verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out. Now Bartimaeus, although he couldn't see, you know people that can't see have a better sense of hearing. He could just sense something was going on that was unusual, that was different. He had heard groups of pilgrims going to Jerusalem before, but today was a different day. And he heard that not only was Jesus in the immediate vicinity, but that Jesus was going to be passing right by where he sat to beg. Now, what kind of news was that for Bartimaeus? That's the best news he could possibly hear. That was a message that gave him hope. Now, by this time, the name of Jesus was widely known. You would have had to been living under a rock in Galilee and Judea not to know about Jesus. So Bartimaeus has certainly heard about Jesus. He's heard about his claims. He's heard about his teaching. But he's also heard about what? He's heard about his miracles. He's heard about his healings. And he's heard specifically about a certain kind of healing. Because Jesus has been known to give sight to people who were blind before. And he knows that. So he knows that Jesus is the one who can help him. Now look at what we read in the rest of verse 47. He cried out and he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The man who was begging for money now starts to beg for what? Not begging for money anymore. He's begging for mercy. And we see here a desperate cry. That term "cry out" means extremely loud. It's a loud cry. Depending on the context, it can mean a cry of anger or a cry of anguish. It's the same word used of Jesus crying out on the cross. That was a cry of anguish. It was the same word used of the crowd that wanted Jesus crucified. That was a cry of anger. The content of his cry was for mercy. Notice he didn't demand his rights. He cries for mercy. He pleads for mercy. You know, aren't we immersed in a culture demanding rights for every issue under the sun? When it comes to your standing before God, you don't want your rights. You want mercy. You want grace. If we got what was rightfully ours from God, all of us would be eternally condemned to hell. Every one of us deserves the wrath of God. Listen, we have no right to God's forgiveness. We have no right to God's mercy. We have no right to heaven. We have no right to salvation. What we need is not our rights, but the mercy of God. We don't come demanding rights. We don't come to God demanding justice. The words of David need to be on our lips, where David said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." So Bartimaeus was right to plead for mercy, because mercy is one of the things that God is rich in. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 86, verse 5, "But you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon your name." Psalm 103, verse 11, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, great in mercy. New Testament, Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. What do we need? We need his mercy. We need his grace, and he's rich in it. And so we need to go and we need to plead for it. We don't demand rights. We plead for mercy. It was also a disturbing cry. Not a disturbed cry. It was a disturbing cry. And here's how we see it was disturbing. Look at verse 48. Many were sternly telling them to be quiet. You might think that a blind man asking for help from Jesus, the people around him would encourage him. That's how hard-hearted people were towards the Bartimaeus types. They were stone cold towards them. Be quiet. Pipe down. Instead of taking him to Jesus, do you see these people? They're collectively badgering him to be quiet. Do you see the religious condition of Israel at this time? Do you see the impact that the Pharisees and the scribes had on the people in that day? No compassion of any kind. I mean, just picture it. I mean, put yourself there. This massive crowd. Jesus is coming by. They know who Jesus is, and he's crying out. And what are they saying? Be quiet. Now, the obvious question, why is the crowd like this? Why are they so indifferent? Why no sympathy? Well, it's because they had a theological explanation for it. In John's gospel, Jesus corrected his disciples about a blind man. Here's what he said. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. This was another occasion that Jesus gave birth to a blind person. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, the response of the crowd at this point in Jesus' ministry shows that they simply didn't understand him. I mean, how many times had Jesus helped people in need? Why would this crowd think that this would be any different? Why would they tell Barnabas to be quiet? They completely ignored the heart of compassion that Jesus had for the hurting and the marginalized. Why was that? Because they were mostly interested in what Jesus could do for them. And what was it that they wanted Jesus to do for them? We've said this countless times. Their view of Messiah was that he was going to take Rome down. And they lusted for power and had no place for compassion or sympathy of any kind. Now, if there were any religious rulers in the crowd, and we assume there are because they were always close to Jesus, trying to find something that Jesus might say or do that they could use against him, they also had to be extremely upset because of what this blind man was saying. That's another reason they were telling him to be quiet. He was saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Son of David, that's a messianic term. They would have none of that. So they're demanding silence. So that's why this was a disturbing cry. It disturbed the crowds. It disturbed the religious leaders. But it was also not only a desperate cry and a disturbing cry, but it was a determined cry. Look at verse 48. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Don't you love somebody that doesn't care what the crowd says? They couldn't silence him. It didn't work. I think what it did, it incited Bartimaeus to cry out all the more. He would not be silenced. I think it pushed him to yell at the top of his lungs. Now, Matthew tells us that there were two blind men, so that had to help, because if two blind men are yelling, that doubles the volume. So getting Jesus' attention was something that they were striving to do. It was formidable with a crowd this large. Think of all the noise that they were making, but they were crying out. Now, what was behind their determined cry? Well, I think what was behind it was faith. A heart full of faith. A heart of belief. Think about it. Bartimaeus had never seen one of Jesus' miracles. His physical eyes could not see, but he had eyes of faith. Here's what we can be certain of, that reports about Jesus had made their way to Jericho. And as he heard story after story, account after account, Bartimaeus came to believe that this one that he heard about had to be the Messiah. And so there was faith as he made that cry. He believed if he could help others, he could help me. Doesn't Bartimaeus remind you of another famous resident of Jericho? In fact, this resident was a relative of Jesus. Her name was Rahab. Had Rahab ever seen any of the plagues in Egypt? No. Had Rahab ever seen the Israelites crossing over the Red Sea? No. In fact, 40 years had passed. You know, in our culture, if it didn't happen in the last 5 minutes, it didn't happen. 40 years pass. She's never seen a plague in Egypt. She's never seen the crossing of the Red Sea. But reports have come in. And even though she had never seen, what did she do? She believed that this was the true and living God. And so Bartimaeus walks in her footsteps. He had never seen, but he believed. And so he cries out in faith. Now here's the next thing we see is he cries out in faith. What do we see in Jesus? We see a pause by Jesus. We see a pause by Jesus. Jesus just didn't hear the cry. Don't you think he heard the faith in the cry? And look at what he did. Verse 49. Here's where everything changes in the story. And Jesus stopped. Aren't you thankful that one day when you cried out for mercy, that Jesus stopped and that he saved you and that he rescued you? Now, above all the noise, Jesus heard this man's cry for mercy. Someone said this, the cry for mercy will stop deity in its tracks. Isn't that true? A cry for mercy will stop deity in its tracks. It was true then, it's still true now. Are you in need of mercy today? Cry out to God. He is a merciful God. Now he stops in our text. We know there were two blind people, but in our text he stops for just one person. And again, let's think about who he stops for. He's not a king. He's not a ruler. He's a beggar. He's an outcast. And he doesn't stop primarily, although his faith has a role in it, he doesn't stop primarily because of what's in Bartimaeus. Jesus stops primarily because of what's in him. He stops primarily because of who he is. Let's remember, who's the hero of this story? It's not Bartimaeus. The hero of this text is Jesus. Why did Jesus stop? Because of what was in him. What's in him? He was full of compassion and grace and love and mercy. Remember that. Remember that the next time, because of what you've done, you think you could be nothing but an outcast to God. No, he looks on you with mercy and grace. And what's interesting in Mark's gospel is that Jesus is presented as a servant. And what do we know about Jesus as a servant? That he's gentle and humble and hard. And he can't be indifferent to suffering. He can't be. It's not possible. And let's look at what the rest of that verse says. And Jesus stopped and he said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he is calling for you. Now Jesus does the unthinkable. Not from his perspective, but from the perspective of the crowd. They would have never called for Bartimaeus. They had no interest in Bartimaeus. They wouldn't have helped Bartimaeus other than maybe toss him a few coins. But here Jesus calls for Bartimaeus. No one ever called for Bartimaeus. Few, if anyone, cared about Bartimaeus. They ignored Bartimaeus. They avoided Bartimaeus. Doesn't that remind you of another man who was on the Jericho Road that was in great need? And the priest walked by, and the Levite walked by, and then the Samaritan came and helped the man in need. Now look at verse 50. Here's his response. Jesus says, tell him, take courage, stand up. Or they came to him and they said, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. And then verse 50, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Now this is an interesting comment, information that is unique to Mark. Why does the fact that Bartimaeus tossed his cloak aside make its way into the story? I mean, why is that inserted into the story? He doesn't just leave his cloak. He throws off his cloak. Why? Well, let me ask you. If you worked hard and you graduated high school, or you graduated college, or you graduated graduate school, when they have you turn the tassel, what do? You throw what? You throw your hat. Why? Unmitigated joy. I'm done with this. I never have to do this again. That's why he throws his cloak off. He's joyful that Jesus has called him. Jesus wants to see me. No, like I said, no one ever wanted to see Bartimaeus. So there's no hesitation, there's no delay. He had to make it to Jesus as fast as he possibly could. Now look at verse 51. In answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, I want to regain my sight. Now, Jesus doesn't ask this question because he doesn't know the man's need, right? That's obvious. Why does he ask? Because he wants to give Bartimaeus the opportunity to express his faith. Bartimaeus knows exactly what he needed, the ability to see. And this is, again, the second time that Jesus has asked this question. I mentioned it in the introduction. He asked it to James and John. And again, let's be reminded, what did they want? They wanted prominence. They wanted status. Bartimaeus, he only wants to be able to see. He wants mercy. He knows he deserves nothing. And so what does he do? He asks Jesus to meet him at the point of his need. Isn't there a lesson there? What's your need today? Not your want, but what's your need? Jesus wants to meet you at the point of your need. Maybe today your need is enslavement to drink or to drugs. Maybe it's anger, bitterness. Maybe it's immorality. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's rank on belief. Listen. God wants to help you, but he can't help you unless you admit your need, unless you confess your need. You know, it's not hard for a physically blind person to say, I'm blind. But it's almost impossible for a spiritually blind person to admit that they're blind. Do you know what our problem is? We're blind to the fact that we're blind. That's a double blindness. And the only way you can taste the mercy and the grace of God is to admit your need. Run to Jesus, because he's the only one that can open your eyes to salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. Now, one final thought, and that is, the power of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Look at verse 52. We read this. And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight. And we'll stop right there. With a word, Jesus gives this man his sight. Now, Matthew records that he also touched his eyes, but immediately he sees. And not only is there the physical dimension, he's able to see, but there's also a spiritual dimension. In this moment, this man is truly converted. He instantly receives, if you want to think about it this way, seeing mercy, but he also receives saving mercy. The idea that he's made well, your faith has made you well, has the idea of salvation before it. Bartimaeus was saved from physical blindness, but he was also saved in this moment unto eternal life. And then I want you to look at the very last thing we read here. And he began following him on the road. Now, we see here the concept of discipleship. And Mark uses the language of discipleship because literally he started to follow Jesus, and here's the idea. And he kept on following Jesus. The man who began the story sitting by the road is now on the road, following Jesus. What's the result of saving faith? It's this. Faith follows after Jesus. As your pastor, let me say this to you. Faith that does not lead to discipleship, to you following Jesus in obedience to him, is not saving faith. Can I say that again? Faith that does not lead to discipleship, to following Jesus, is not saving faith. Folks, it's not a prayer you pray. It's not an aisle you walked. It's not an invitation you responded to at the end of a service. It's, do you live in obedience to Jesus Christ? When his word tells you to do something, do you do it? Here's a man who follows Jesus. And I want you to pause. He's following Jesus. Where's Jesus going? To Starbucks? To the Ritz-Carlton? Chuck said it. Where's he headed? He's headed to the cross. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to die to self. And Bartimaeus followed Jesus to the cross, and he continued to follow him after his death and his resurrection. You know, we read in Acts 2 that there were 120 people in that upper room in Jerusalem. Remember that story? Who do you like to think one of the 120 was? I like to think Bartimaeus was one of those. When Jesus appeared to the 500 that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, don't you like to think Bartimaeus was one of those? I like to think that he was. I just want to close with a question. If you claim to be a Christian, are you following him today? Listen, it won't be easy. It's going to become increasingly difficult to take a stand as a believer in our culture. We're already seeing that. I just want to tell you, this is something that I saw. I'm not saying that this is going to play out, but it's not surprising. You know who's to blame for COVID in our culture, in our nation? You know what some people are saying? You know who's to blame? Christians. That's the stuff that's coming our way. And so it's not going to be easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a price. There's going to be a cost to following Jesus. And Bartimaeus learned that quickly. There's nothing casual about following Jesus. And secondly, if you've never cried out for mercy to God, I just want to say to you today, he's a God of compassion. He's a God of grace. He wants to forgive. So if you'll repent of your sin, if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ, he'll come to you with lightning speed and show you his mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that for those of who are in this room who are in Christ, we are so thankful for that day that you opened our eyes and you helped us to see that our sin was an offense to your holy standard, that we were violators, that we were, as Paul said, the chief of sinners, and we deserved your wrath, we deserved your judgment. And yet in your mercy and your grace, you offered to us your son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place, who paid the penalty for our sin, who satisfied your wrath. And if in repentance and faith we'll flee to you, flee to Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And so we're thankful for that. Jesus had said earlier in his ministry, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." And Lord, I'm thankful for those in this body that have found rest from the guilt and the shame of their sin. And I would pray for any who have not, that they would come to know you as their Savior. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for leading us, that you lead the way and that we can follow you as Bartimaeus did. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. The closing benediction. Now may the God for whom you wait, lift you out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and set your feet upon a rock. And may he place you in the shadow of his wings until the storm passes by. Amen. You are dismissed.